All right. Well, thank you for your friendship and your fellowship in ministry. And with Awana, our ministry is just getting started for the year. There's a church meeting this afternoon to talk about starting at the Gold Coast. So if that happens in not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, I'll be up with them. So that's a good start to the year. We've sung this morning about the greatness of God, His great love, His great faithfulness. And as we open the scriptures together, I want you to share with me the observations that Isaiah made when he saw God. And I'm sure that as you reflect on these things, you'll agree that our God is a great God. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be together in your house. It is a thrill to meet with you, with other believers. Indeed, this is part of your plan that the church collectively meet and join to worship you and to hear your word. And as was the case 2,000 years ago with the early church, we still share in this same thrill because we wait expectantly as we meet with you to hear you speak. May we be like Isaiah, having met you face to face, that we go away differently and changed because we've been with you. So just be at work in our hearts and our minds, we ask today in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a rich man, a miserable man, who once visited a rabbi, seeking understanding for life, how he might find peace. And the rabbi took the man by the hand and took him to a window and said, "Look out the window. What do you see?" And he said, "Well, look, I see children playing in the playground." And then the rabbi then took him to a mirror and then says, "Now what do you see?" And he says, "I see myself." "Yes," the rabbi says, "it's a strange thing, isn't it? The window contains glass, and the mirror also contains glass. But the glass in the mirror is covered with a little bit of silver. No sooner is the silver added than you stop seeing others, and you only see yourself." And unfortunately, many people do not see God, and they don't see His will for their lives. They don't see lives with purpose because they've allowed this vision of who God is, how great God is, to cloud what they see. In fact, their window has become a mirror, and all they ever see is themselves. Friends, God has a purpose for your life and for my life, and in fact, every believer has been called to active service. And we have been given a message to communicate to the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new." And then a couple of verses later in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." We have been given a message, we've been called to serve. But my question for you this morning is this: how do you see God? Surely the way that you relate to God is shaped by your vision of Him. The way that you worship God is also shaped by the way that you see God. The way that you serve Him must also, therefore, be shaped by the way that you see God. Now, in our passage here this morning, Isaiah had the most amazing experience. He had a vision of the holiness and of the greatness and of the majesty of God. Is that me? Buzzing, maybe? It is something that completely changed his mind, and it completely changed his life forever. And my sermon in a sentence this morning is this: if we will be obedient to God's call, like Isaiah, we must be motivated by a right view of who God is. If we're going to be obedient to God's call, we must be motivated by a right view of who God is. See, when you see God's holiness, firstly, I want you to observe that we will have a very high view of God. Now, the first four verses of our text says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. One had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Our passage begins with the record of the death of King Uzziah. It sets a chronology about 740 years before Christ. It's true that the throne of Judah was changing its occupants, but the King of Heaven still remains on his throne. Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord sitting on the throne, and he's completely overwhelmed. He sees God's utter majesty. He sees God highly exalted above all his creatures. His moral perfection stands in contrast to evil people and nations. God is perfect and sinless in all his motives and in all his actions. And Isaiah sees his full flowing train, this robe filling the temple. In the ancient East, this train was a distinctive badge or sign of great dignity of the monarch. And in addition to this was seraphim. Do you realize that this is the only passage in the scripture that deals with this angelic host, this particular type of angel? It's right here. The description, six wings, seems to have reverence. It seems to reverence the high position of God. Two wings kept ready for instant flight into God's service. Two wings covering the face as being unworthy to look on a holy God. Two wings covering their feet or their lower parts was the practice in the presence of the ancient Eastern monarchs. It's a token of reverence. And one cries out to the other, "Holy, holy, holy." And the next phrase after that here is an emphatic one: "The fullness of the earth, the fullness of the whole earth is his glory." It's the same idea that David picks up in Psalm 24, verse 1. It's the same idea that Solomon picks up later on in Psalm 72, verse 19, saying that the earth is filled with the glory of God. And so Isaiah has this high view of God. He saw a sovereign God enthroned, exalted. But there's something else here. Verse 4. The post being shaken. Isaiah experiences something firsthand resulting from God's holiness. God was more than just an abstract idea to him. The building that he's in,
that he's aware of the posts or the very foundations being shaken at the proclamation of God's holiness. Now, commentators think that this smoke described here is the Shekinah cloud. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 talks about this cloud. Ezekiel 10, verse 4 also speaks of it. The overwhelming picture is that God was present, but he was present in all his majesty and in all his glory. And Isaiah experienced this, and he is changed forever. Now, what's an interesting thing here is that if you put your finger in your Bible there, flip over to John chapter 12. Jesus speaks of Isaiah in this experience. Okay, John chapter 12, verse 38. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's quoting from Isaiah 53, verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal him. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, God's glory, and spoke of him. Now, in our Bible reading this morning, we didn't read verses 9 and 10, but that's what Jesus is quoting here. This was Isaiah's message. God gave him a message to go to a people who would not believe. People in Jesus' time were no different. And the fact of the matter is that the day and age in which we live today, people are not openly receptive at times to the truth of who God is and what God wants to do in their lives. Now, that's instructive for us, because Isaiah could have just said, look, you know what, it's too hard. God, find someone else. But he didn't. In fact, he persisted, and I believe it's because he had this first-hand experience of seeing God in all his awesomeness and his greatness and his holiness. And in a similar way, we also need to have a high view of God. We need to have a fresh vision of God. Sadly, we live in a world where people see themselves on the throne, not God. Someone else says that, you know, we are all gods and therefore we can do as we please. Others might say that about having a God where a person can pick and choose the attributes that are to their satisfaction. Someone says, a loving God understands where I'm at. He wouldn't condemn me. Or someone else might say, God is the one who I call on to bail me out of trouble. Perspectives of how people see God. And you think about this and you think, Isaiah's experience on one hand, how other people see God, what a personal affront to the Creator of the universe. Such casual approaches must break the heart of God, the one who made all things and rules over all things. And in contrast to this, we need to be like Isaiah and see God as the high king, the holy king, ruling over his creation. It's only right that we regard him as supreme in power and moral perfection. He's the creator and king over every part of our life. Paul picks up that idea in Acts 17 where he says, you know, even our very breath is because of him. He said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life and breath and all things. Friends, we must never treat God as common or ordinary. He alone deserves our devotion and our praise. And it's our God who calls us to be holy just as he himself is holy. When I'm teaching a group of young people, I'll always say to them, you know, God wants us to sin less than what we do, doesn't he? And the children, they'll all nod and say, yes, yes. And I say, no, that's not right. God doesn't want us to sin at all. He wants us to be holy just like he is holy. Chuck Colson, in his book, Loving God, says this. He says, holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do day by day. The person who has begun to understand God's holiness and greatness is a person who is changed by it. And so let me ask you these questions. And just as I ask you, I ask them of myself. You know, how do you live day by day? How do I live day by day? Is my everyday life, is your everyday life shaped by the way that you see God? Do you choose to do some things and not others because you want your life to reflect the holiness of God in you? Do you respond to temptation thinking, what would bring honor to my God in the choice that lay before me? Am I living for my life simply for what I can get out of it, rather than what God is hoping to accomplish in me and through me? What about my worship? Have we come to meet corporately with other believers with a willing heart to worship God because of what he has done for us in saving us? Or is worship about me doing God a favor by coming out? Am I here to raise the standard of the singing because of my participation? Or is it I'm here because I'm here to get something? The real test of our worship is God still high and lifted up on Monday or Tuesday? Friends, when we see God's holiness, we will have a high view of God. And if we're going to be obedient to God's call in 2017, we need to be motivated by a right view of who God is. But when we see God's holiness, there's something else that we will have. Now, verses 5 to 7, the thing is this, we will also have a right view of ourselves. We'll have a right view of God, we'll have a right view of ourselves. Isaiah's response to what he's just seen, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. John Calvin said, men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God. At this point in time, Isaiah saw himself like he had never seen himself before. He didn't see himself like a person would see himself in the mirror. Rather, it was more a case of the closer that we get to God, the more clearly we begin to see sin in our own lives. Not the sin of others, but our own sin. The vast contrast between God's holiness and our unholiness gives an awareness of just how far short of God's glory we truly do fall. It's like the example of Peter in Luke chapter 5, where he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Isaiah says, when seeing God's holiness and his own inadequacy, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am ruined." Now, this is the juncture where people might be sitting there thinking, you might be thinking this, well, look, clearly I'm hopeless. I cannot serve God. God has made me defective. I can never be perfect. But the fact of the matter is this, such a realization is actually a mark of maturity. When we understand how much we need God and are prepared to trust Him to begin to work in us and through us, it should be this source of motivation. Realizing there is a difference, I then can strive in God's strength and His ability to become more like Christ. It's like Paul said in Philippians 3, 12 to 14, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I follow after that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "I have not yet received the prize." He goes on not stressing his own ability, but rather Christ's ability. He remembers and reflects that he was once grasped by the saving hand of Christ at his conversion, and so this is only put in this condition to grasp the prize because of that action. In the verses in Philippians 3 that I just read, there's a sense of quiet dissatisfaction saying, you know, I'm not perfect yet, but God is still working. I'm following after. I know I'm saved. I know that God is changing me from the inside out to be more like Jesus Christ, but I'm not there yet. I'm so determined to reach out for that prize of being like Christ that I will stretch every muscle and every nerve. We understand, and Paul understood, that we're being called to a life higher than we know that we're currently experiencing. He knew that he would not have it in this world unless he was reaching out for this prize. I guess you could test if your maturity as a believer in this way. Can you say, I'm not there yet, but I'm stretching out to grasp being like Christ? The more I realize the difference between God's holiness and my own, the more I should be striving in the Lord's strength. It's like the artist who was asked what his best picture was, and the artist simply said, "My next one." Let me also say that spiritual lethargy, it's a mark of immaturity. I'm talking about an unwillingness to be active as a believer. When we see the Lord on the throne high and lifted up, we ought to realize that our sin is no trivial matter, but rather it's so revolting it cost our precious Savior his life and blood to pay for it. The next thing in our text, we see that Isaiah admits that he is a sinner. He confesses his sin. He recognized that he was common and unclean before a holy God. The significance of the lips, the coal touching the lips, may be appropriate to his office as a prophet, for which he was to speak God's messages to men. He also comments of God's holiness in a comparative sense to the generation of people he was living amongst. Now, something else we observe here is the live coal, the burning coal. It was brought by the seraphim off the altar of the burnt offering to touch his lips. I want you to notice, however, it's not the coal that cleansed him. It was the Lord who did. The painful cleansing process was necessary before Isaiah could fulfill the task to which God was calling him. So by way of application, therefore, let me ask, are there things in your life today that hinder God's work of making you more like Jesus Christ? Is there sin that you're holding on to and refusing to let go of? Maybe there are things that you have refused to deal with for years. And maybe you recognize that when you compare God's holiness to your own, there is a difference, but you tell yourself, you know, it's okay. I didn't want to serve anyway. Now, I have a problem with a statement like that because it speaks of immaturity and a person that doesn't understand what God's purpose for their life really is. We were saved to serve. And so every believer should be active. And all the time God is saying, you know, your sin is offensive to me. Look at who I am. I desire fellowship and a relationship on my terms. Let me work in you. And maybe you're saying to yourself, Lord, I know that I'm not there yet, but you are working in me. The process is painful, it's often uncomfortable, but I'm trusting that you know what is best. You're shaping me for your glory. You're making me more and more like Jesus every day. One through whom you would be pleased to work and speak to others. And so before we accept God's call to speak for him to those around us, we must be cleansed as Isaiah was. Letting God purify us may be painful, but the results will definitely be worth it. After that, we can truly represent a God who is pure and holy. If we're going to be obedient to God's call in 2017, we must be motivated by a right view of who God is. We need to see God's holiness. We need to have a right view of ourselves. But then the third thing that I would point out to you from our passage, verse 8, when we understand who God is, we have a right view of ourselves as well, we're going to have a focused vision to serve. Now, verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. God had a message. He was looking for a messenger. The message was one that was not going to be very easy to deliver because the hearts of the people were hard. The seraphs touching Isaiah's mouth seems to qualify him for service. And now Isaiah stood clean before a holy God, and the call comes, who will go? Whom will I send? The implication in these words is this, that there would be few willing to go. Few willing to bear the self-denial which the delivering of such an unwelcome message to the Jews would require. A focused vision is going to need to be motivated by a heart of thankfulness. I think that the reason there are so few people today who take their Christian walk seriously is that people are not genuinely thankful for what God has done in their lives. They seem to have this idea of entitlement that they are deserving, that God should just give them everything. That this transformation in them should just occur immediately. But we know that it doesn't work like that, don't we? It takes time, it takes effort. This is what Paul was talking out. You know, I'm stretching myself out. It takes effort, and a lot of effort. The other thing is, I think that a lot of Christians think of themselves more than they do, think more of themselves than they do of God. This is how I feel. I need to consider how these things affect me. I don't, or I won't make the time. God, please don't ask me to do it because I'm not up to the challenge. I could illustrate it in a different way. A lady and her daughter arrived at a friend's house late one night. The little girl was put to bed, asleep. And above the bed was a picture of Jesus. And this was reflected in a large mirror on the opposite wall. And when the girl awoke the next morning, she saw the picture reflected in the mirror and called out, "Mummy, I can see Jesus!" And she sat up to get a better look. And she brought her body between the picture and the reflection, and she only saw herself. After bobbing up and down a few times, she calls out again, "When I can't see myself, I can see Jesus. But when I can see Jesus, I can't see myself." A simple illustration, but it seeks to demonstrate that our priorities are shaped by how we see God. If our primary concern is pleasing the Lord, then the things that we will employ our time are going to reflect this. If we're motivated by selfish desires, then the Lord is pushed out of the picture. And when all that matters is that which pleases God, the everyday issues of life, they still happen. But they're not the priority, they're not the focus. Whom will I send? Who will go for us? Notice, if you will, Isaiah's response. He says, "Here am I, send me." There's an eagerness about it. It's not the case, well, if there's no one else, I suppose I'll go. But rather, "Lord, pick me, I'll go." And he responds immediately now that he is specially qualified for it. He responds to God's call in obedience. After all, think about all that God had done for him. This is surely the very least that he could do in response to that. Something else, I believe that God's call gave him a purpose for future effort. Focused vision produces focused effort. Isaiah received a message for the future. How do we know this? Well, his ministry extended another 50 years after this experience. His vision of God was unforgettable. God didn't encourage him with predictions of great success. Instead, he was told that the people were not going to listen. And he still did it. He kept going in spite of this. His every effort was directed to delivering God's message. Friends, today God still has a message. The message of the gospel is timeless. It has not changed. And he calls for messengers, ones who will be obedient to the Master's call. In fact, the call has already gone out to all believers, young and old. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The Great Commission, go into all the world. The direction is clear. It's to go. But friends, how will you respond? Maybe you've never responded in obedience to the Lord's call. You think, well, there's no place for me. And yet opportunities abound. Jesus made the observation in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, and it's still true today, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. When will we respond? Are you waiting for the right time? Do you realize that now, 2017, is the right time? Maybe you might say, I'm not gifted. But yet the scripture says that every believer has been equipped with at least one spiritual gift for the benefit of the church. There's no reason not to be involved. It's a command to all. There's no exclusions. Maybe you've responded to the Lord's call. Are you going willingly? Is it, like Isaiah, an eager and immediate response? Or is it half-hearted? Are you concerned more about your own comfort or what other people are thinking about you or what you're missing out on while you're serving, going, or giving? What motivates you for action? Is your life a heartfelt response to what God has done in your life? Maybe you've answered the Lord's call and you feel like nobody's listening. Maybe you're feeling discouraged or despondent. Maybe you've been sharing your faith consistently at work, with your neighbors, maybe at school, but no one's responded to Christ. Take heart from Isaiah's experience. Keep trying. Be consistent. Live well before them. It's God's message. It's his work. And he's going to see to the results. He's just asking you to be faithful. Well, you've got to be willing first, don't you? Maybe you've been active in church, maybe in Sunday school. Maybe you feel like you're not making a difference or you're not appreciated. Just remember, it's not about you. It's what God is trying to do through you. Let me ask you, do you refresh your vision of God daily to enable you to carry on in spite of great difficulty? Our vision of God, a right understanding of his greatness, of his holiness, of his sovereignty, it should help us to live and to serve with purpose, focused on the task at hand. We want to be the examples. We want to be the ambassadors for Christ in our families, in our jobs, in our school, in our church. We need our lives shaped by having a right view of who God is. We need to be looking ahead to the time when we will expect to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. Friends, when we see God's holiness, we'll have a focused vision for service. Isaiah saw an awesome vision of God. One which afforded him a high view of God, a right view of himself, and gave him a focused vision for service. Let me close by saying, you know, if you will be obedient to God's call in 2017, you must be motivated by a right view of who God is. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We are just amazed. Amazed because in the greatness of the expanse of this universe and how great you are, we are so insignificant. There is no reason that you should have shown any favor or kindness toward us because we were sinful and you're so holy. But today we are thankful because you loved us and that you did demonstrate great grace in saving us. And God, I pray for each person here today, I pray for myself that you would just refresh in our hearts and in our minds a vision of who you are, that you would set in our heart just an awe of who you are. On the other hand, would you set in us a great love as we reflect on everything that you have done for us, and that together these things would motivate us to do works and actions which will please you in this world. Just encourage our hearts, cause us to be more fervent as we tell others about Jesus. Help us to care more for those around us. Sometimes that's not going to be easy because people are not lovely all the time. But thank you that you are there to help us. We work in your ability. And we're assured that you have never once failed. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for our time this morning. And just carry us on into this week with hearts that are glad before you as we reflect on all that you've done and all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.